This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Firstly, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, we're continuing with the story of Sulaiman, of Dawood and Sulaiman alayhi wa salatu wa salam, and we covered a story last week where there was a group of people who came with a dispute to Dawood alayhi salam, and Sulaiman alayhi salam actually understood the better option of what to decide between them. Now, this is not the first time that Sulaiman alayhi salam understood this. On another occasion that we have in hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that two women came to Dawood alayhi salam, and both of them were claiming that the child, the little baby, was theirs. Both were claiming to be the mother of that little baby. Now, you can only have one mother. You can't have two mothers. So Dawood alayhi salam listened to the first woman and then said, okay, how do you know it's your child? She gave her ways of explaining. And then he heard the other woman. She also explained the way why it's her child. And after listening to both of them, he said, okay, it's your child, to one of them. And Sulaiman alayhi salam was there. He said, Father, if you allow me, let me judge. Now, Dawood alayhi salam said, fine. Like we discussed last week, it was a great opportunity that he had a father like that. So when he decided, when Dawood alayhi salam decided, he allowed his son to go forward. And Sulaiman alayhi salam said, He said, look, your two women, both of you claiming to be the mother of this one child. He said, no problem. He took out his sword. He said, I'm going to half this baby. I'm going to saw this baby in half with my sword. And half is for you and half is for you. And he took his sword out and he was ready to do something. And then one of the women said, no, give it to her, it's hers. Give it to her, she can have it. Dawood alayhi salam then said, he obviously didn't harm the baby. He said to the woman who wanted to give the baby away, he said, you're the right mother, you're the lawful mother of this child. Why? Why is that?
Because she valued the life of her child.
Because the real mother would never want any harm. Even if it means another woman takes it, but at least the baby's alive. The other one didn't say anything. The other one thought, okay. So, you understand? So, Sulaiman alayhi salam had that great way of getting to a judgment. They say, so this one's in a Sahih hadith. There's another incident, not so sort of authentic, but he had a theft that was committed in his time. So Sulaiman alayhi salam called all the people together and he wanted to catch the thief. So Sulaiman alayhi salam, he started to explain, we have had this theft and it's happened in this place and it happened at this time. And he started to build the momentum up. He's building it up and everyone's tensed, listened to him. And he started to say that we know who the thief is because somebody has seen the thief and the thief has got a description and he's building up and he's got a whole full crowd here. Now one of them obviously has stolen this item. So he said, and I'm going to tell you the description that was of the thief just now. He just did it just now. And the description of that is that the thief had a hat on his head. And the thief amongst the crowd just went like that. Just to check whether he's got a hat on his head. He never actually had a hat on his head. But he's put his hand there just to check. He said, that's him over there. Look, he's checking if he's got... So Sulaiman alayhi salam had a wonderful way of throughout his life what he did is that he established awe into the hearts. He inspired awe into the hearts of those who were in front of him. Now the father's the king, Dawood alayhi salam. Fahd was a great ruler, but the son became even more of a magnificent ruler. Okay, his father was a ruler, great ruler, Dawud alayhi salam. But the son became a greater ruler than the father. Why? Because Allah gave him an extra kingdom, an extra kingdom that nobody after Sulaiman alayhi salam will ever have. And we'll discuss that inshallah later on. Now what's interesting here is that the father is a prophet and the son is also a prophet. Alayhi salatu salam. You've got the same thing with Ibrahim and Ismail, father and son. You've got the same thing as Ibrahim and Ishaq, father and son. You've got Ishaq and Yaqub, father and son. Prophet, prophet. But the thing is, the difference between Dawud and Sulaiman alayhi salam and Ibrahim and Ishaq or Ismail or any of his children or grandchildren is that Dawud alayhi salam, though he was a great prophet, his son is greater than him in what he achieves. But with Ibrahim alayhi salam, he's the great father or the grandfather of all these prophets, but none of his sons go past him in what he achieves. So the father in the case of Ibrahim alayhi salam is greater than the son or the sons. And the case of Dawud and Sulaiman, the son is greater than the father. And what Allah is showing us is that you could have a son that outwits you. You've got to be able to be a man and accept that, you know what, my son knows better than me in this particular thing. My son knows better than me and allow it. Don't get all, you know, who are you? I'm your dad, right? Right? Don't start that. Sometimes the son is more clever than the father in certain things, maybe not everything. And the Quran teaches us that, subhanAllah, just because you're a father and you've got a son, or you're a mother, you've got a daughter, I'm saying this as a qiyas or as an analogy of drawing it from the father and the son to the mother and the daughter. Just because you're a particular type of a parent doesn't mean you have to have the same in whether it's in intelligence or whether it's in iman. Whether it's in faith or spirituality, you don't have to have the same. So what the Quran has told us is, you have a father that's a prophet, but the son is a kafir. Who's that? Nuh alayhi salam. Okay, father is a prophet, alayhi salatu salam, but his son is a kafir. And then you have a son who's a prophet, but the father is a kafir. Which one's that?
Ibrahim
alayhi salatu salam. Okay? So both, both ways. You have a husband that is a prophet, but his wife is a person who doesn't believe. Nuh alayhi salam, and also Nuh alayhi salam. In the case of Nuh alayhi salam, it's worse. He has two members of the family. His own wife and his son. Both don't believe. And then, you know, some people say, oh, who are you to give da'wah? Who are you to give da'wah? Go and check your own family members out. Look what they're doing. You know, you get that. You get that or you don't get that. And some people get really, really, you know, they just get worked up. How am I supposed to give da'wah to people when people point at me and say, look at my own son, look at my daughter, look at my nephew, look at my brother, look at my sister, look at my father, look at my mother. Well, take the example of the Quran. You could have a prophet, but even then, hidayah wasn't given to his son, or hidayah wasn't given to his wife, and then that's the case. So here we have a beautiful situation where, I think for the first time, you have a father who's a great prophet, but his son exceeds him. You know, his son goes ahead of him in many things. Not everything, but many things. And Allah Azza wa Jal blessed both of them. That's why He says in the Holy Quran, He says, وَكُلًّا آتَيْنَا حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. Both of them, I gave them the understanding and I gave them prophethood. And Allah also says in the beginning of the third juz, تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. That these are many messengers. Some of them, I gave them preference over others. Which means that the field you're in, like this was the field of prophethood. Some of them were greater than others. Like you see, Dawud alayhi salam, you see Sulaiman alayhi salam, then you see, okay, Yusuf alayhi salam, even, you know, in terms of, subhanAllah, in terms of what he's been through, and then you see, okay, his father, Yaqub alayhi salam, in terms of sabr and so on and so forth. But then you see the grandfather of Yaqub alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, and you think, wow, you know, what a great person. But then above him is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam. You see another prophet who's above him. So all of them have got their ranks, all of them are really good, but there's some above others. Now the same thing happens when we are in any field, you will have people that are greater than you in that field. There's no doubt about that you will have people that are greater than you in your field, and you have to learn how, on the one hand, you feel great because you know, you feel some kind of pride that you're above others, but on the other hand, you feel humble because there's people greater than you in that field. Nonetheless, what happens is, Dawud alayhi salam, he rules and he reigns on the earth, and after a number of years, Dawud alayhi salam, he comes to his to the end of his life, and the Quran says that Sulaiman alayhi salam, he inherits from his father. So before we get to that ayah, this is Surah An-Naml, Surah number 27, ayah number 15, where Allah says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ عِلْمًا. We gave Dawood and Sulaiman, both of them, we gave them knowledge. Now, before Allah talks about the civilization of Dawood and Sulaiman, before He talks about the kingdom and the powers He gave them, Allah says, we gave them knowledge. Why? Without knowledge, my friend, there is nothing on this earth. You're nothing. If you think that you can reign the earth without knowledge, forget it. This is the one of the basics. That's why the first revelation was Iqra. Read. If you don't have knowledge, if you don't read, you won't gain anything. So it's a basis of all great civilizations. And then Allah says, وَقَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. Both of them said, Dawud alayhi salam in his time said, and Sulaiman alayhi salam said, Alhamdulillah, all praise to Allah. الَّذِي فَضَّلَنَا عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِّنْ عِبَادِهِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. The one who has given us a preference over many of his believing servants. Now, when you see that you are above others in terms of your piety, in terms of what Allah has given you, in terms of my knowledge, or in terms of something else, or your knowledge, or amal, maybe some practice that you've got to make that a humble statement to Allah. Alhamdulillah, thank you Allah for giving this. In fact, the other way works. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, whenever he used to see somebody that was affected by some kind of affliction, okay? The, one of the things the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say is, Alhamdulillahi alladhi aafani minha, Alhamdulillahi alladhi aafani mimma btalaka bih wa faddalani ala kathirin mimman khalaqa tathila. He said, he used to say that, all praise to Allah, the one who has saved me from the affliction that he has put you in. Saved me from the affliction that he's put you in. وَفَضَّلَنِي عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقَ تَفْضِيلًا. And I all praise to Allah, the one who has given me preference over many of the people that he has created, many of his creation. So in any situation we're in, we've got two ways. And this is one of the things that we learn from Sulaiman alayhi salam throughout his life. And there's a big part coming later on. See, all of this, everything that is happening is two big tests. Okay? We'll talk about this later on, but just to give the reference of this, Surah number 27, ayah number 40, he says, لِيَبْلُوَنِي أَأَشْكُرُ أَمْ أَكْفُرُ. He says, Allah is testing me whether I'm going to be a grateful servant or whether I'm going to be an unthankful servant. That's the two paths that Allah wants to see. Because some people, they just can't have the sabr. They can't have the patience. And some people, they can't show the shukr, they can't show the gratitude. And if you don't learn how to balance it between the two, of sabr and shukr, then you've got a serious problem. Like, I'll give you an example. This just this week, one of my son has been invited to one of his friends' homes, okay, from school. Okay, but this is not an ordinary house. This is a house in Hadleywood. Okay, not my house. His friend's house. So you know Cockfosters, Hadleywood. You guys, you know what that is? Yeah, good, good. Big mansion. It's going to be a big mansion. We're talking about millions of pounds, okay, of a house, a mansion. So my wife said to me, maybe we shouldn't send him. I said, why? She said, if you send him, he's going to go there, he's going to see, they've got a swimming pool in the house, they've got this, they've got massive this, and games room, and blah, 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 and he'll come back to our house, and he's going to feel he hasn't got much. It happens sometimes, doesn't it? Yeah? Sometimes your wife goes to another house, yeah? Comes back, our curtains are looking a bit older. Sometimes the husband goes to another house. He says, my wife's looking a bit older. You know what I'm saying? It's wrong. It's wrong. Both ways it's wrong. But it happens. But what I want to say to you is that I said to my wife, no, he's going to go. She said, why? I said, I want him to experience people having more than us. And then I want him to come back and experience that he's got less. Then I can teach him sabr and shukr. Then I can teach him patience and gratefulness. Because if you don't go through this, where you see others that have got more than you, and you don't, you know, nobody tells you how to control your emotions inside, you're in a serious trouble. You're in a serious amount of trouble. Because when you grow up, you'll carry on looking at people, you'll carry on seeing others, and you'll complain, or you'll just moan, or you'll just want more than what they've got. But, you know, it's not right for you to do that, because you'll always have people above you that have got more than you. And you'll always have people who've got less than you. So I said, at this age, it's good he goes, because I want him to come now. And I want him to have these feelings so that we can deal with the feelings. It's better that we deal with it at the age of 11 or 12 than to deal with it when the man is 31, 32. You know what I'm saying? Like, when a person is 31, 32, 41, 42, and they haven't dealt with that problem, there's a serious problem. So what we learn from this is that as we go through this, see how much shukr and how much thankfulness Sulaiman alayhi salam offers. So what Allah says in the Holy Quran, ayah number 16 of Surah 27, He says, وَوَارِثَ سُلَيْمَانُ دَاوُودَ. When Dawood alayhi salam passed away, Sulaiman alayhi salam became the heir of his father, Dawood. Now there's one big question here, which is that Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam has told us that that the prophets, they don't leave any inheritance for their children. So how come there was inheritance here? Now what this means is, this is not the inheritance of me and you. If my father passed away, or when he passed away, or your father passes away, that's not the inheritance that the Quran is talking about here. The inheritance the Quran is talking about here is whatever his father left in terms of having to become a judge. His father was a judge, Sulaiman alayhi salam now has to become a judge. His father had his hand over this whole country he was looking after. It wasn't his country, it was the people's country. He was just in charge. The same way Sulaiman alayhi salam was in charge of that. His father had an army under him, Sulaiman alayhi salam inherited the army. What for? For his own gains? No. For Allah's way. You all understand? It's all Allah. So his father left knowledge, and Sulaiman alayhi salam inherited the knowledge from his father. And many powers that his father had, Sulaiman alayhi salam, well, when his father passed away, he was in the position that he inherited all that from his father. Not that he was taking personal money or personal gains, because prophets don't leave anything personal for their family members. So what happens is, when he comes into power, there's a number of things that we're going to discuss, and there's some stories. And subhanAllah, you know, the Quran is full of these stories. Why? Because we learn from stories. And you know, stories, you never get bored of them. You know, as children, you love stories. As adults, you love stories. Be honest. True or not? You love stories. Because every week I'm sitting and telling you stories. You come every week again and again. You want to listen to stories. And even I love these stories. Because the thing about stories is, when you hear it and you're a 6-year-old, you hear it in one way. When you're 16, you hear it another way. When you're, you know, 25, 35, 45, you hear it in a different way. So let's analyze this. Allah says, Surah number 38, Surah Sa'd, ayah number 30, وَوَهَبْنَا لِدَاوُودَ سُلَيْمَانَ. We gifted to Dawood alayhi salam, we gifted him Sulaiman. نِعْمَ الْعَبْدُ. Just as Dawood was a beautiful and wonderful servant, so was Sulaiman. إِنَّهُ awab. He used to carry on turning to us. The same thing Allah said about Dawood alayhi salam, he kept on turning back to us. So now, a story. The story is, Allah says in ayah number 32, إِذْ عُرِضُ عَلَيْهِ بِالْعَشِيِّ الصَّافِنَاتُ الْجِيَادِ. Sulaiman alayhi salam had 1,000 beautiful horses for the path of Allah. 1,000 trained horses. Beautiful. To look at, they were all trained. When I'm talking about trained horses, I'm not talking about your wild horses that you go and they're like, you know, try to run away from you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about horses that you go up to and they like you to stroke them. Horses that recognize you. Horses that want you to jump on their back and tell them, you're going this way, they will go that way. And Allah has praised such horses in the Quran. Surah Adiyat, Surah number 100. Wal Adiyati Dabha, Fal Muriyati Qadha, Fal Mughirati Subha. Allah praises those horses. Why? Because such horses are under the command of their master, which is the human being. And Allah takes an oath. Allah takes an oath. 5 oaths he takes about those horses. And then after that Allah says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُودِ. He says, man, he is such, such a creature that doesn't, you know, such a creature that wants wealth, that is stingy, that wants things for himself. Why is Allah saying this after talking about horses? Why? Subhanallah, you look at Surah number 100, later on you look at that. I'm just relating this to that. Why Allah says that is because, oh man, you take a horse, you tame a horse, you then make a horse something that obeys your command. You tell a horse to go with you in the ranks of fighting and where the spear's being thrown and where people are throwing arrows, and the horse doesn't bother about the arrows, doesn't bother about the spears and the harm that it might get. It just wants to keep you happy, and it will plunge ahead and move straight into the direction you want. And it will, its heels will spark, you know, fire as it moves ahead. And you want to raid by morning, it will fulfill your wish and your desire. And Allah is saying, oh human being, just as you tamed the horse and you fed the horse and the horse wants to do anything for you, what about me, Allah, that fed you? You forgot your master. Your horse knows you as the master, will do anything for you, but you don't want to do anything for me. You understand the, you understand the whole point? That's in Surah Adiyat. So what happens here is Sulaiman alayhi salam is there and he's stroking these horses. He's enjoying looking at these horses. Now these horses were not just normal horses. This was evening time. This was before Maghrib. This was after Asr al-Maghrib, ila Ashi, Safinat al-Jiyad. These were horses that, you know, some horses, they can stand in front of you and curl up their foreleg and stand on three legs. Yep. Curl up there, one foreleg, and stand on three legs. These were those. They're Arab horses. These are trophy horses. Jazakumullah khair, brother. Trophy horses. They're what our Arab brothers would probably call the betting horses. You know what I'm saying, brother? Astaghfirullah al-Azim. You know, one guy, he asked, he said to Mufti, he said, is it halal to eat the horse? Because in the books of fiqh, it says it's makruh. It's undesirable to eat the horse. The Mufti said, yeah, it was makruh before. He said, today, it's more than halal. He said, why? He said, because they're not using them for the path of Allah anymore. They're using them to gamble. So, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. You make a good meal out of it, yeah? £1 million burger, yeah? Horse burger, £1 million burger. Anyway. So what happens is these are the trophy horses. These are the Arab horses that are prized. So he had 1,000 of them and he's roaming around them and he's looking at them, admiring them. And what happens is that the sun actually sets. And he realized something. That because of these horses and the beauty of these horses, he has just missed his prayers that he's supposed to offer to Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay? Whether they were nafil prayers, voluntary prayers, whether there were some prayers that were something that he's supposed to say with his mouth, like some kind of dhikr, or whether they were fard prayers, whatever it is, he forgot. And when a person forgets, there's really no sin on a person when they forgot. And when they remember, they're supposed to pray or they're supposed to remember Allah. So he said, alayhi salatu salam, he said, "Inni ahbabtu hubba al-khayri an dhikri Rabbi." He said, I gave preference of my love to goodness of this world over the remembrance of Allah Azza, over the remembrance of my Lord. Hatta tawarat bil hijab, until the sun set. Rudduha alay. He obviously offered his prayers. Then he said, "Bring them back to me." Now there's one of two things he did here, because the Mufassirin are divided. Most Mufassirin have said that what he did is, he took the horses one by one. فَطَفِقَ مَسْحًا بِالسُّوقِ وَالْأَعْنَاقِ He took his sword, and you know these trophy horses, these horses that are, you know, very expensive and very, you know, precious. One by one, he did Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. One by one, he sacrificed them and slaughtered them for the sake of Allah. The necks and also the shins. But then there's others that say, and I prefer the second tafsir, which is that he wouldn't have done this to 1,000 horses who were ready to go in the path of Allah at any one time. This is not a small thing you're talking about. 1,000 horses that are ready to go in the path of Allah. The second tafsir is that he called them back and he stroked them, this time the stroke of mercy. So masham bisuq wal anaq means that he passed his hand over their shins and passed his hands over their necks. Or it could mean, according to the first tafsir, he passed his hand over the shins and necks, meaning he passed them bismillahi Allahu Akbar. You understand? So one is that he slaughtered all of them, and the other one is that he stroked them with mercy, as in, I'm going to have sabr if I, I'm not going to slaughter them, but I will make sure that I never forget Allah Azza wa Jal because of the dunya that is in front of me. This was a big test. Now what we learn from this is, subhanAllah, the pious people, they've given away their most precious things away for Allah's sake. Especially if it's made them forget the dhikr of Allah. Like for example, once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came in his household. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she had made stitched a beautiful curtain. And on the curtain, what she did, she sewed in the shape of a bird. Okay, in the decoration of this curtain. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed his salah. And then after his salah, he said, "Oh Aisha," he said, "take that curtain down. For the curtain has distracted me from the dhikr of Allah during my salah." So then he ordered Aisha radiallahu anha to cut the curtain up and then to use the pieces for some of the cushions that they had inside the house. Okay? So this shows us that when it comes to the dhikr of Allah, the remembrance of Allah, the example that we get is not to allow it to distract us from the dhikr of Allah. So the dunya should not distract us from the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And what we need to now look at is how many things are distracting us. Number one, the big mobile phone, you know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, the big, big fitna. You know, people sit there, as soon as, you know, they're with the imam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum. Like, where's my life? Where's my life? The guy hasn't got a wife, but he's got Wi-Fi. You know what I'm trying to say? Like, no wife, but Wi-Fi. He cares more for his Wi-Fi than his wife. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is that big fitna. Not only that, the screen, the thing, you know, you've got so many fitnas outside there. Now, this big lesson for us, like, we cannot allow the dhikr of Allah to be sacrificed and we allow the dunya to come in and distract us from that. So, this is one thing. Now, Allah is teaching Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam through this and saying that you need to learn also the sabr that these prophets had. Okay, and to hold yourself back. Because one of the things I said to you, remember, is hikmah, is to hold yourself back. So the second one, and this is, subhanAllah, this is where Sulaiman alayhi salam gets his real power from. Now there's two tafsirs here. This is surah number 38, ayah number 34. وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّا سُلَيْمَانَ. And surely we tested Sulaiman alayhi salam. وَأَلْقَيْنَا عَلَىٰ كُرْسِيِّهِ جَسَدًا ثُمَّ أَنَابْ. And then we put onto his throne a body, and then he turned to us. Now, what is this all talking about? There's two tafsirs. One tafsir is that Sulaiman alayhi salam became very ill, and Allah says we put onto his throne a body, meaning Sulaiman alayhi salam himself. We put him onto his throne. He was just a body. He had no. He was so weak, so lethargic, that he had no spirit inside him. He was just the body. And then he turned to Allah, and Allah then Allah gave him something greater. Now that's one tafsir, but over that I prefer the second tafsir. The second tafsir again is in riwayat. What happened is that he had an army, and the army started to lack in what they're supposed to do. So Sulaiman alayhi salam said, he said, "I will go to my 70 wives tonight." You're going to say, "Bruv, what did you just say there?" Why did you just say there? Yes, I said 70. Because Allah Azza wa Jal allowed it for them. What He has allowed for this ummah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the same permission as all the other prophets before, that they could get married to however many they wanted. So, you know, like Ibrahim alayhi wa sallam had two wives, and you know, some others before had number of wives. Sulaiman alayhi salam had probably one of the most in terms of numbers. He had 70. And it was allowed for him at that time to have that. And don't think in any way that he would not give the right of any of his wives. The reason why these messengers had the authority was because they would be able to look after every single one of their wives. And for us, it's been limited to how many?
Four.
Four. One brother said one. Yeah? It's been limited to four, yeah? But if you can't look after four, if you can't do justice between the four, then it's one. If you can't do justice between the four or the three or the two, then it's one. Okay? And like one scholar said, in this day and age, he said it is a very difficult thing to look after more than one because, you know, he was joking, he was saying, soon you're going to have so many children. You say, Abdul Karim, no, Abdul Hakim, come here, you. Whatever your name is, come here, you. You probably forget the name, yeah? So forget looking after them, you probably forget which one is one. Okay? But it's a joke, but the seriousness in that, which is that you've got to be able to look after everyone properly. But anyway, Sulaiman alayhi salam had 70 wives. And he said that I will go to all my 70 wives tonight. And I'm going to sleep with each one. Now again, subhanallah al-azim, the power that Allah had given our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam before, in the last year of his life. This is when our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is 62 years of age. You know what he did? In his one and only Hajj, one night, he went to all his nine wives. He had 11 wives, but two of them were not alive at that time. He went to all of his nine wives. And he slept with every single one in one night, meaning a proper sleeping of a man and wife. You might have the power to do brother one or maybe two, or you probably struggle to do four. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did all nine in one night. And Sulaiman alaihi wasallam did all 70. Allahu Akbar. Brothers, say Allahu Akbar, come on. That's it. I know you can't have that here, you know, your 72 is up there, yeah? Wait, sabr inshallah, yeah? So what happened is, he went and he said, the children that are going to come from each one, he said, all 70 of them, I'm going to raise them as the people who will fight in the path of Allah. And I'm going to have all of them, as just you army that are slacking, you'll see that the children that will be of these, they will not slack. He forgot to say one thing, which is inshallah. So he went, met with all his 70 wives, alayhi salatu salam. After 9 months, none of them gave birth, except for one. So one wife bore one child, and even that child was a kind of a deformed child. And she came, embarrassed, all the way through to his throne, and she put the baby onto the throne, and Sulaiman alayhi salam looked at it, and he straight away turned to Allah. The whole point is, ثُمَّ أَنَاب. He turned to Allah. Now, you made a mistake, brother. You made a mistake, sister. You've got to understand, we all make mistakes. You know, the worst thing you can do to yourself is say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ, and then you start killing yourself with astaghfirullah. You know, some people, they say, astaghfirullah is fine. Then they kill themselves. Astaghfirullah, oh my God, astaghfirullah, oh, how could, oh, I'm going to kill myself. Astaghfirullah, oh man, I did that, oh, ooh. You know, and they think about it, and they think about it, and think about it, and they're going down and down and down and swirling themselves inside. Basically saying, oh, and I did that before as well. And there's another time I did it as well. I'm the worst guy ever on this earth. I keep on doing tawbah, and I keep on making mistakes. And you know, they make the worst out of nothing. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He said, وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا. He said, when you've committed a sin, follow the sin straight away with a good deed. And the sin will be wiped out. So instead of sitting there and like, finish, you're supposed to say, okay, now I'm getting up, 2 rakats, bismillah. If you still feel bad, get the Quran open, read it, bismillah. And if you still feel bad, then you do some dhikr of Allah. And if you still feel bad, carry on doing amal and action until, you know, you feel that, you know what, I've done good. I can feel that, you know, I've at least buried that sin. You'll feel that the good deeds have kind of overpowered the sin or whatever that you might have done. Now this is, I'll take that later inshallah. This is the way of the prophets, that they've taught us to do this. And Sulaiman alayhi salam here, he's made a mistake. It's just a mistake. It's not a sin. He forgot to say inshallah. He actually, they say that he had it in his heart and he just didn't bring it to his mouth. Okay. Now, of course, we don't have to always say inshallah, but because he was such a close person to Allah, he should have said it as an example, because he has that closeness to Allah, and Allah wanted to teach him a lesson. But subhanallah, he straight away turned to Allah. Now, what's beautiful about this is, in ayah number 24, when Dawood alayhi salam was tested by those two individuals, remember those two individuals? They came straight over the wall, and they gave their case, and he only listened to one, and he gave his judgment. Allah says, "Wa anab." He straight away turned to Allah. And here, about Sulaiman alayhi salam, he makes a mistake, thumma anab. After that, he turned to Allah. What does that tell us? That tells us that whenever you make a mistake, just turn to Allah. Just forget it. Just forget what you did. Like, for example, there's this person this week, you know, a person turned to me and she was talking to me, and I said to her, look, listen, you know, you've had a bad situation. If you carry on thinking about the past of what you could have done different, then you're killing yourself with regards to the past. And if you carry on thinking about the future, oh my God, the future is going to do this and the future is going to do that and I'm going to get worse. If you carry on doing that, then you're finished. Neither the past will give you any, you know, relief, nor will the future give you any relief. You're finished. So I said, what we do as a Muslim is that we say istighfar, we seek forgiveness, and we take that as a lesson. So the past is there for a lesson. We learn the lesson. But the future is there bright. Inshallah, I'm going to be a good Muslim. And you look forward to trying bringing yourself back on your feet. That's what a Muslim does. So what did Sulaiman alayhi salam do? How did he turn to Allah? He said, in this ayah number 35 of Surah 38, Rabbi, my Lord, Ighfirli, forgive me. So what Sulaiman alayhi salam did, he said, Rabbi ighfirli, my Lord, forgive me. Wahabli mulka, and grant me a kingdom. La yambaghi li ahadin min ba'di. Nobody after me will get such a kingdom. Innaka antal wahhab. You are the one who gifts so well. Now subhanAllah, he made a mistake. He has a deformed child on his throne. He's embarrassed because of, he made a vow and he's going to take some, or he made a promise or something, that, you know, a good wish, that he tries to get 70 people from his own family that will be in the path of Allah. And he couldn't fulfill that. He felt remorse. But what he did is, straight away he turned to Allah and he made his dua. Subhanallah, look, he's made a mistake and then he's making a massive dua. Allah, I've done a mistake. So what? You are the Wahhab. You are the great gifter. You can give me more than this. Give me more. This is going 10 steps forward. We make a mistake. We think bad of ourselves. We just about do some good deed. He makes a mistake. He says, you know what? I'm going to feel even stronger now. Allah, you gifted me. Someone gifted me more. Go and gift me more. Give me more. And he makes a dua and Allah accepts it. Now he goes beyond his father in the kingdom. In the kingdom that his father had and left behind, he goes beyond that. Why? Allah says, فَسَخَّرْنَا لَهُ الرِّيحَ. Ayah number 36. Allah says, now I put the wind under his command. تَجْرِي بِأَمْرِهِ. He basically says to the wind, he says, I'd like to go to this other city or this other land. Okay? So the wind, Allah says, رُحَاءً. Instead of, we know when you want to fly fast, you've got to have a good, if the wind's going to make you fly, you've got to have a force of a wind to take you, yes or no? So the wind's got to push really, you know, forcefully to try and make you go to that land. But Allah says, Ruha'an. Allah said the wind was a gentle wind, but it still was a fast wind. Such a fast wind that Allah explains in another part of the Quran, He says, that what normal people will travel and do in a whole month. Yep. So let me just find the this is surah number 34, ayah number 12. Allah says, "Wali Sulaiman ar-rih." I gave to Sulaiman alayhi salam, I gave the wind under his command. Ghuduwuha shahr. What people would travel in 1 month of a travel. So imagine, you know, if you had a horse and cart, and if you had to travel 1 month, and you did, so can somebody do this calculation please? If you can please, on your phone. 16 miles they would do in 1 day. About 16 miles roughly. Okay? They would be able to travel. So if you times that by 30, how much is it? 480 miles. Okay? 480 miles or 500 miles almost, Sulaiman alayhi salam would be able to just do that in part of an evening. And wa rawahuha shahr, 480 miles coming back, Sulaiman alayhi salam could do that in part of a morning. The wind brings him back. And that's just one power that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave him. And Allah then says, Washayateen. This is unheard of. Allah put the devils, the shayateen, under his control. The bad jinns, he had power over them. And they say that Sulaiman alayhi salam had his ring. And this ring was a powerful ring with which he could subdue the jinns under his control. And he would bring them over and he would say to them, "You bad jinns, you've got a choice. Either you work for me or you go to prison." Sulaiman had that power. And he had a lot of awe that he struck into the hearts of those that were in front of him. He said, "You do this. You either work for me and you create monuments for me. And you work and you build things for me. Or you simply go to prison." So, وَالشَّيَاطِينَ كُلَّ بَنَّاءٍ وَغَوَّاسٍ. He had some of the evil sort of jinns. He had some of them building monuments for him. They were building great structural monuments for him. وَغَوَّاسٍ. And others, he said, "Go to the oceans, dive inside, and bring me the pearls and the corals or whatever else from the bottom of the ocean. Bring those to me." So they used to do that. Okay. وَآخَرِينَ مُقَرَّنِينَ فِي الْأَصْفَادِ. And those of them that never listened to him, he had them imprisoned. He had them imprisoned and they couldn't leave. But how do you imprison, this is the thing, how do you imprison a jinn into something which is tangible? SubhanAllah, you know, something which is tangible, so something which is physical, tangible, a jinn should be able to just go straight through that. This is because Sulaiman alayhi salam used to read the names of Allah or used to read something by which the jinn was subdued inside whatever he put it. Okay? They were trapped inside whatever he put it into. And then Allah says, "Hada ata'una." This is just a gift to you. "Famnun aw amsik bighayri hisab." Allah says, just take it. Either you gift it away or you take it without any record. It's yours. وَإِنَّ لَهُ عِنْدَنَا لَزُلْفَى وَحُسْنَ مَآبٍ. And on top of this, he still has got a great status with us. So Sulaiman a.s. had all this power. On top of that, he gave him more power. What's that power? This is now surah number 27, ayah number 16. Allah says, Sulaiman a.s. came out to his people. And he said, "Ya أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, O people, عُلِّمْنَا مَنْطِقَ الطَّيِّدِ. We have been taught the language of the birds." Okay. Now most mufassirin have said that when he said "we have been taught," this was as an authority over the people. Just as kings and queens, they say "we." As just one person, they'll say "we" because it's an authority. So he said that referring to himself, meaning that only he could understand the language of the birds. And some mufassirin have said that this refers to his father Dawud alayhi salam as well, which I spoke to you earlier, that the birds, when they used to sing along with Dawud alayhi salam, according to one tafsir, he used to understand that they're singing and hymning along with him the praise of Allah Azza wa Jal. And then Sulaiman alayhi salam says, "Wa utina min kulli shay." We've been given part of everything. Now, just because he says part of everything, it doesn't mean that he's got everything, because Allah Azza wa Jalla has kept many things he hasn't given to Sulaiman alayhi salam. And one of the things we're going to read on later on or study is Bilqis and her whole kingdom that was not under his power when he said this. He then says, "Inna hadha lahu al-fadlu al-mubin." He said, "This is surely a great bounty, a clear bounty of Allah Azza wa Jalla." Now, so he can understand the birds. As the birds are talking, he can understand what they're saying. And not only that, but he subjugates the bird to his wishes. So if he wants to get a bird and say, "A bird, come over here," the bird has to come. And if the bird doesn't come, Sulaiman alayhi salam can force it to come, and then he can punish the bird. He can punish the bird. So if he tells the bird, "Bird, I want you to go to this land and see what these people are doing," the birds are hovering around and they're watching. So even the jinns and others, whatever, if he sends them out, he says, look over my kingdom. He had these birds going out to the different parts of his kingdom. And they were acting as his spies. And they were acting as those who would inform him of the things that are going on. And he didn't have to always subdue jinns himself. He could get other jinns to go and bring other jinns. He had that power. Jinns were absolutely terrified of him. And so were humans to disobey this great king. And then not only that, but Sulaiman alayhi salam has even more power. What is that? وَحُشِرَ لِسُلَيْمَانَ جُنُودُهُ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ وَالطَّيْرِ فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ Surah number 27, ayah number 17. Sulaiman alayhi salam, to him, he was given armies of jinns. Armies of jinns, armies of people, armies of birds. These were his armies. Now normally you would have only armies of human beings. But he had armies of all three. He had the human beings that were, you know, tangible creatures. He had the jinns that were non-tangible creatures. And he had the birds that had the sky covered. If he wanted to tell them to pick up some rocks or whatever and drop them somewhere, they could. You know, you can't just fight birds just like that. We know what happened to the people of the elephant when they came to try and destroy the Kaaba. So he had a great power. And with this power, can you imagine, he comes out. So as he comes out, he's got hundreds and hundreds and thousands of human foot soldiers that are walking with him. And hundreds and thousands of jinns that have come out with him. And hundreds and thousands or whatever birds that have come out with him. And Sulaiman alayhi salam is at the forefront of all of this. Air Force, the brother says, yeah? More than the Air Force, yeah? Hatta idha atau ala wadi naml. Another story. Until Sulaiman alayhi salam comes upon a valley of ants. So he comes upon a valley. And ants, now tell me, brothers, yeah? You're with a huge army. And as you're walking, are you looking, where are you going to be looking? You're going to be looking out there. You're not going to be looking below. But Sulaiman alayhi salam, he's a prophet of Allah. He's looking everywhere. And he comes across this valley of ants. And the strange thing is, قَالَتْ نَمْلَى, one of the ants, that is a female ant, and we understand this to be the queen ant. She says, "Yeah." She cries out to all the other ants, "Ya ayyuhan naml, O ants, my colony, udkhulu masakinakum, all of you get into your different holes, get into our homes. La yahtimannakum Sulaymanu wa junuduhu wa hum la yashurun. Lest Sulaiman alayhi salam and his army trample over you and you don't, and they don't even realize that they trampled over you." So she's concerned that this huge army is coming, and she's telling all the ants to get inside, you know, into their holes, lest they get trampled over by Sulaiman and his army. Okay? And Sulaiman alayhi salam, with all of this army, imagine like boom, joom, 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 as the whole army is moving forward. In the midst of all of that, how Allah made him listen to that one ant. That is some superpower. Now you know, next time you tell some kids some stories about Superman, who doesn't exist, yeah? Superman exists or he doesn't exist?
Doesn't exist.
Exists or doesn't exist? He doesn't exist. And they say that all those people who played Superman, and if you want to research on this, yeah, all those people that played Superman, something or another happened to them. All them, something happened to them, yeah? I know you guys. Yeah. If Christopher Reeves, he fell straight on his spine, yeah? But I'm not saying anything about whatever. All I'm trying to say is those who tried to become Superman, they've got some history. And you read about all the people who tried to become, there's one or another, there's some stories that surround them. But anyway, what we want to tell our children is this, that this is a real individual who's got power over the birds, power over humans, power over jinns. And not only that, in the midst of all of this, he's able to hear the conversation of this queen ant to her colony. And Sulaiman alayhi salam, when he hears that, he smiles and he starts to laugh. He smiles, فَتَبَسَّمَ ضَاحِكَ. He smiles and then he laughs. The smile turns into a laugh. Now, this is, you know, some people say you can't laugh. You come across those people, yeah? You come serious Muslims. Akhi, no smiling in Islam. So serious, bruv. The Quran talks about Jahannam, yeah? You always think about that, yeah? Some people get really serious and they think there's no laughter. Here there's a prophet laughing, my friend. Okay, cheer up. Okay, have a good day. So anyway, he smiles and from his smile he laughs and then from his statement and then he says straight away, Rabbi, my Lord, أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي. Straight away he stops with his army. Just stop. Sulaiman alayhi salam makes a dua. And his dua is, my Lord, bestow on me, shower upon me, that I may be thankful for the gifts that you have given me and my parents, and bestow on me so much that I'm able to do good actions that you're pleased with. وَأَدْخِلْنِي بِرَحْمَتِكَ. And from your mercy, I want you to enter me amongst your servants that are righteous. Now the big question is here. Why did Sulaiman alayhi salam smile and then laugh? And why did that make him make a dua to Allah straight away? And there's a deep thing that goes on here, because you think about it and you think, subhanAllah, why? Because the greatest king on the earth at this time is Sulaiman alayhi salam with his entire army. This is the greatest king that has the force to wipe anyone out in front of him. But one of the greatest but smallest queens on his land is an ant. And she has an army. She has a colony. And they have an entire force. Yes or no?
Yes.
If you see ants at work, you'll see a miracle of Allah Azza wa Jalla. In fact, there are many studies on ants. There are many studies on ants. How ants navigate. How they're able to find what they want. How they sacrifice their lives just to get this one item into their hole. How they will all follow in a pattern, in a line. How, just like the army, when the army marches along on the ground, have you seen ants? They follow a particular line. In fact, they've got a great civilization. Thank you, brother. In fact, if you had this pillar here and you had that pillar there and people were walking along here across, you know what the ants do? They learn how to move up the pillar all the way across the top and then come down this pillar and walk that way. They have a sense that they understand. They understand, they reason, they understand. I mean, they can't talk like us, but however she made her communication, Sulaiman alayhi salam was able to, you know, grasp that. Whether it was through some kind of something that came out of her mouth or something with her antennas, whatever, Sulaiman alayhi salam was able to grasp that. But not only that, you think about it. If it wasn't for the ants and their colonies on the grounds, all around us, would we be living? Don't answer that question, brothers. Would we be living? You're saying, yeah, of course, we live without ants here. No, you wouldn't. It's a fact. It's a scientific fact. If the bee colony dies, humans die. You think, well, what? Bees die, humans die? Well, yes. There's millions of pounds that are being poured right now into several parts of the world to understand the colony of bees, why they're on the decline. And if the bees disappear, you've got a whole nature structure, infrastructure that disappears with it. Just because they're not picking the pollen and they're not making honey out of it, there's a whole structure that dies with it. And not only that, they say the king of the jungle could be a lion, but the queen of the jungle is the ant. The king of the jungle is a lion, but the queen of the jungle is an ant. Why? Because the little works she does has a massive impact on the entire jungle, on the entire structure. If she doesn't move with a colony to move the small pieces away, and what she does in terms of looking after whatever she's looking after, there would be huge consequences, because from those pieces that they're not eating and they're not taking away, there'll be small other insects coming out. And from those insects, there'll be other things and so on and so forth. Whatever impact it would have, all you have to do is remove those ants from the colonies that they're in, and you see the impact straight away. So, Sulaiman as the king of his time understood from the queen that, you know what, no matter how big you are, you don't destroy those people who are small under you. You understand the lesson here? You're big, she's small, but she has got an equal effect on your kingdom just as you have on her. So it's a truce. You don't try and kill her, and she shouldn't try and kill you. And you have peace. And this is where Sulaiman a.s. stops there, and he remembers, just as I have power to kill these ants right now, but I wish not to, the same way my Lord could have killed me off, and I wouldn't have survived. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, once he raised his hand to hit a slave. And as he raised his hand, he heard a voice behind him. And it was the voice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "O Abdullah," he said, "Lallahu aqdar." He said, "Allah has more power over you than the power you have over the slave." Don't forget that. What does that mean? That you can strike your slave right now, but don't forget, there's one above you that can strike you. So the power you have, don't just take advantage of your power, because there's greater powers that are above you, and you gotta understand that. So Sulaiman Asim straight away made dua that Allah makes him thankful. Why? Because look at this ant. The ant is showing gratitude to a whole colony, saving a whole colony because of an invading army that is coming above. She's got no time to try and spare a time to just, you know, tell them to do this. No, no. Get into your hole straight away. It's an emergency. And he laughs, because why? Because he understands that he could be crushed any time. He as an army could be crushed any time from bigger armies that are around. And Allah can send any army around. And Allah says this. Let me give the reference of that. Just to make the meaning more clear. This is Surah 48. Ayah number 24. Allah says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي كَفَّ أَيْدِيَهُمْ عَنْكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ عَنْهُمْ بِبَطْنِ مَكَّةِ. Allah says, when you came to the valley of Makkah, this is talking about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his army, and they were only there for Umrah, Allah says, he is the one, who's Allah. He said, I'm the one, I stopped their hands from killing you, and I stopped your hands from killing them. There's a big ni'mah, there's a gift, there's a big gift in this. Survival, better to survive than to kill each other. And he thanks Allah, and then he makes dua for his parents, recognizing that just as you are the great one and the smaller ones underneath you, there are greater ones above you, and it's your parents. Behind you, the successful ones are your parents that gave you and made you who what you are today. And then he asks Allah to make him have good actions, and then, you know, enter me into your mercy, and enter me through your mercy into the most, you know, the righteous servants that you have. Okay? The question, brother, you had?
Basically, you know, you said the repentance, straight away do it. Is that regarding minor sins, or does it include major sins?
Repentance is for minor sins and for major sins.
You know, you said follow up with a good action and it's gone.
Okay. Yeah, follow it up with a good action and then it's gone. It's for both major sins and minor sins. If we do minor sins, we should follow straight away with good action. If you do major sins, straight away again follow with good actions. There's no differentiation between minor and major there. Because any type of sin, you're supposed to keep yourself positive, get yourself back up again, straight away get yourself back up again and move forward with amal. Because what happens is that if you keep yourself down at that time, you carry on going down, you go through a landslide.
You know, it has an impact in your heart, you feel it.
Okay, let me tell you, the brother's got a good point. You know, you've done a sin, and it has an impact on your heart, and you feel it. The opposite is true when you do a proper tawbah. So I listened to a scholar once. He said that scholars say, what is the sign that Allah has accepted your tawbah? How do you know that Allah has accepted your tawbah? So there is a number of ways. Okay, and one of the greatest ways is that you actually start to leave that sin for good. That's the biggest sign that Allah has accepted your tawbah. Okay, but then there's other signs as well. The other sign is that when you do tawbah, sometimes you do tawbah and sometimes you really are regretful, and then you cry. And sometimes you're there and you're so remorseful, and then, you know, you wipe your face or whatever, you wipe your tears. You know what happens? You get a very cool feeling in your chest. Yes or no?
Yeah.
After tawbah. That is the opposite of what you just said. So you know when you sin, sometimes you can feel the effect of it on your heart. But then when you actually do tawbah, you can feel the effect of it on your heart again as well, because it's a cool feeling. And the ulama have said, that is a sign that your tawbah has been accepted. Okay, so may Allah Azza wa Jal accept it from us. Jazakumullah khair wa akhir da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. We've gone over time today. I'll take your questions next week inshallah. Please write them down. Write them down inshallah. We didn't have much time because we went over. I need to also get away today because I've got another appointment at 9:30. So I'm going to need to shoot straight out. A number of you do have questions. Inshallah, see you next week. After the darsa, I'll see you and I'll take your questions on next week. Assalamu alaikum. ونور الحاملات سنا ونور والرسمات هنا سرور يا حلوى تلك السنين. The Safar curriculum covers all the Islamic educational needs of young Muslims today in a fun, simple and engaging way. Tried and tested for over 15 years at one of the UK's leading maktabs. The curriculum has been adopted by hundreds of institutions around the world and makes your child's journey in seeking knowledge easy, meaningful and dynamic. This innovative and comprehensive curriculum covers Quran and Tajweed, Islamic studies, du'as and surahs, as well as Arabic in an integrated and structured way. Visit safarpublications.org to find out more.